Now as we look at your word, Father, we pray your help. And I ask you to help me, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to take you into the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is one of those little books in the Old Testament. And just the way in which God raises this man up and gives him a vision and a burden and then enables that to come to be. We won't read the whole book. I said it's a little book, but there's plenty there. I just want to select a few verses, particularly from chapter 1 and 2. But starting in chapter 1 and verse 3. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And then into chapter 2. So that's the cry of this man, crying out to God for his nation, for his people. And notice how he's identifying. He's not saying, that dreadful lot, would you have mercy on them? He's actually saying, I too am part of the problem. Where there's things wrong in my heart, I want to acknowledge that. Okay, so he's praying, he's fasting, and now he comes into the presence of the king. In chapter 2, in verse 1, we read, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. So this is Nehemiah. And he finds himself, as far as this story is concerned, he's in exile, he's a slave, he's not living at home, but he gets news of what's happening back in Jerusalem. And the news to him is very serious, very painful, very sad. And I guess, you know, the reality is that from time to time we too hear news from another place, and it's news that we didn't particularly want to hear. A situation has developed, something's happened, it could be all sorts of things, but as the news comes to us, we have to respond. And we see that Nehemiah is very much caught up in this news. He has a passion for what is happening back in Israel even though he doesn't live there at the moment. It's still important to him. It still means a lot to him. He hasn't forgotten his identity and his roots. And in many ways, we react in similar ways, that things that are part of our lives, things that have been foundational, significant in our past, when news comes, we find ourselves identifying with it. We find ourselves going back to it. We remember different things that we experienced and happened, things that happened to us. And this is a very deep burden. And it's so deep to Nehemiah that the Bible says that he's in tears about it. Now, we know that some people can be reduced to tears very, very easily, but I don't get the sense that Nehemiah is of that disposition necessarily. It's the weight of it. It's the pain of it. And as he thinks about what Jerusalem should be like, as he thinks about what this city of the people of God should be like, and knows that it's in a mess, and of course the walls broken down and the gates burned with fire, would essentially signify it is defenseless. And that's the whole point of putting up walls and putting gates. It means that you can have some control as to who goes in and who goes out. And it's not just a free-for-all for anybody just to do whatever they want and create what havoc and pain and suffering. If you've got walls and you've got gates intact, then there is a sense of security. There are borders around which are very, very valuable. And so this is why he feels it's just an utter mess. This is not how God intended it to be. This is not what the plan of God was, all of this mess. So why is there the mess? Anyway, he's in prayer and he's crying his eyes out, as it were. He's weeping. And the Bible tells me that, yes, as well as weeping, he is praying. I think that's very important. I mean, that's a very simple point. That's hardly greatly profound or anything. But we must remember in our tears to also have our prayers. You know, sometimes you can just get overwhelmed with something and it's saddening you, it's hurting you, it's troubling you, and we can forget to pray. And we may not necessarily mean, that may not be a deliberate response, but that's what happens. The grief of something has touched us so much that we're ceasing to pray. But Nehemiah was not only in tears, he was in prayers. And the Bible says he was also in fasting. And that, of course, was very significant. It was significant because he was allowing some extra time to seek God. If he wasn't eating, then that time was being used for praying. And one of the things that I believe happens, and you'll see this as the story unfolds, is that God is showing him things in this time of prayer, in these days of prayer and fasting. God is giving him a strategy. God's giving him a plan as to what he should do. And I believe that's, again, so important, that when there are things that press in upon us, when there's news in our community, in our town, in our country, in our world, it's important that we also are asking God, and what do you want me to do? But asking God to show you what he wants to do. Asking God for his strategy and his plan. Because if it's just us, even though that might be genuine, it may not be self-seeking, it may be an emotional response, but that may not be the best way to solve the issue. We need to spend time waiting on God. I notice when Esther is put in the position by Mordecai, her uncle, to say, you need to go and see the king because there is a plan to exterminate the Jews in this province. And you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, you should go to the king. Well, that was clear, but Esther's response when she realizes the seriousness of the issue is say, get my maidens together and we're going to pray and we're going to fast. And she says to Mordecai, you also get people to pray and fast. Because when she goes to the king, she doesn't know how he will respond. It's a bit difficult for us to understand because it's just not in our sort of way of thinking and behavior. But it seems that the king, if you didn't get an invite into his presence, there was no certainty as to how he would respond to you. And Esther knew that just knocking on the door, so to speak, King, I'm here, could have met with a response, go away, or even let her life be taken. Okay, we can't quite relate to that. We can't think of a situation that would be quite like that. But what we do need to understand is it was a very big step for her to do it. And that's why she wanted to pray and fast. She knew what to do in that case, but she knew that when she knocked on that door, she needed God to have prepared the way and made it possible for her to be received and for her to deliver what was on her heart. She was the queen, she was probably exceedingly attractive, and all of that, but that would count for nothing if she got it wrong. Mm-hmm. And therefore, she needed to wait on God and get it right. In Acts 13, there's another situation. The church has gathered together. They may have had some sense that it was time to move on. Antioch was growing. It was good. People were getting saved and added. Very, very exciting situation. But they knew that the call of God, the call from Jesus, was going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, not just Antioch. But what were they to do about that? Anyway, as they pray and as they fast, as they're worshipping, God begins to reveal his strategy, his plan. And the plan is, send Paul and Barnabas, two of the choicest members of the congregation. You are to send them out into mission, and they are going to be used to bring many people to Jesus, and of course, many churches will be planted. But where did that strategy come from? Where did that plan come from? It came from a time of waiting on God. Therefore, we need to just take that into our own hearts in terms of us personally, but also as a church. As we seek the Lord's help, as we want to move forward, it's very important to be waiting on God and listening to his voice. So, Nehemiah, coming back to Nehemiah, he's been doing this waiting, he's been doing this praying, he's been doing this fasting. He has a real sense of the plan of God, but now he needs to find the next step. And the next step is that when he goes into the presence of the king, he's a wine taster. You might think that's a rather good job, but in fact it probably wasn't such a good job, because there could be people from time to time who liked the idea of poisoning the king. And so he had a wine taster, not just to sort of, you know, measure the bouquet or whatever people do, but actually he was there so that if there was anything wrong with the wine, he got it first. And so when he keeled over, the king knew not to drink it. That's basically what was involved in the job. So anyway, he's clearly been very disciplined not to reveal what's on his heart. But on this occasion, the king looks at Nehemiah and he says, you're not yourself. You're not yourself. I haven't seen you like this before. What's going on? And that's when Nehemiah prays again. Remember that prayer, we sometimes talk about it, the arrow prayer, the prayer in the moment. I mean, he didn't get down on his knees. He didn't disappear for 10 minutes. He's just standing there, Lord, help. You know, I think this is the moment. But what he shares with the king has come out of those days of prayer and fasting in the past. He's not suddenly getting revelation in the instant. I doubt it. Fundamentally, he's going to share, this is what's on my heart. Notice, again, the miracle of God, the grace of God. What happens is this pagan king who does not know Nehemiah's God, who does not have a relationship with God, but this pagan king is prepared and ready to assist Nehemiah in his cause. And it is so remarkable how the work of God is going to be done, and it's going to be supported by a very, very unlikely source. Again, that shows us when we seek God and when we want to do his will, he will make a way. He will provide. And he can provide in all sorts of ways. He can give favor in all sorts of ways, surprising ways. Ways that you could not have worked out beforehand, this is how he'll do it. But he will do it. And Nehemiah is given courage to say, well, I could do with some letters. He's really asking for visas or passports. He's saying, I could do with some letters because traveling from here right back to Jerusalem, that's not going to be easy. There are going to be loads of people on borders asking me questions. But if you, King, give me a letter, if it's signed by you, I'll be able to pass through easily. And the king says, I'll even give you some materials. He gives him a letter to the keeper of the forest, and you get the impression that Nehemiah is in this incredible situation of being able to go in to, well, it's not a store or a shop, is it? But he's going to go to this guy and say, well, actually, I'd like 20 lengths of this and four whatevers. And the guy is saying, oh, yeah, it's signed by the king. Yes, we'll just get that order sorted for you, sir. And, you know, you can come back tomorrow and get it and take it. It is a wonderful work that is starting to unfold. But Nehemiah has been so diligent to handle these things in a very, very careful, logical way, seeking the face of God. And one of the things that's true about Nehemiah, it's one of those precious testimonies. He says, the good hand of the Lord was upon me. The good hand of the Lord is upon me. And God's favor, God wants to give his favor to us. But we need to be in a place to receive it. See, one of the things that I feel is very significant, Nehemiah's life must have been speaking very powerfully to that king. He hadn't probably said more than two words to the king. You know, it wasn't the sort of relationship where they sat down and had a coffee and had a chat, or even a glass of wine, I suppose. But it wasn't that sort of relationship. He was a slave. But the king watched this guy day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. That sense, there's something different about him. There's loads of Jews that we brought into captivity. There's something different about this man. And he's won, not by the words first of all, he's won by the life. Yes. And that's a very key lesson for us, isn't it? That we want to be enthusiastic, we want to share, we want to tell people what's in our hearts, we want to give our testimony, or maybe some of you are not so keen. But anyway, there can be that enthusiasm to open up and share. But remember that your life paves the way. Your life opens the door. And so often, people will have questions for you if they see that there is a difference in you because of your faith in Jesus. That's what makes it possible. And that's why the king is listening. That's why he's prepared. It is Nehemiah's prayers. God has been using that. But his faithful service, you know, he's if he's filling the cup, you know, he's probably making sure it is as full as he can possibly carry without spilling it. He's not sort of just putting a drop in there. He's doing his job well. He's doing it very properly, very thoroughly. And even when you're at work, your boss is watching. Your boss is aware of how you respond, your attitude, whether you are disappearing the second that time is up, or whether you're prepared to stay a bit longer, whether you get there a bit early, whatever. These things can make a difference when it comes to speaking up for the kingdom of God. There's lots more that one could say about Nehemiah, but one thing I think again that's so important to add is he's an inspirational leader. He leads by example. And the way that he doesn't sort of, he's not one of these leaders who says, look, there's this job to be done, and just stands back and watches while you do it. But he's rolling up his sleeves, he's getting involved in it. And that, again, makes a big difference. There's a lot of hard work to be done. Clearing away the rubble, making it possible to build properly, getting those walls back in good condition, rebuilding in some places, repairing in other places. And as we're involved in the work of God, we will roll up our sleeves. We will find that there's hard work. I probably have said before, I just find it very intriguing how, you know, Jesus does the miracle, but the disciples or servants do have work to do. You know, Jesus turned the water into wine, but it was the servants who filled those great big water jars. And having been out in Israel last year, and I went to Cana, and they can show you some of these water jars, and they are not small. You know, filling those up would have taken a real large amount of time. Feeding 5,000 people, getting 5,000 people to sit in groups of 50 and wait their turn. Not easy. Walking around the hillside, feeding those people. But Jesus did the miracle. They did the work. I'm not saying Jesus didn't do any work. That's not my point. My point is that so often we are working, we are doing what we can do, and then with confidence we can say, Lord, we are honestly doing what we can do, but please do what you can do. Please just turn our water into wine. Take our 5 loaves and 2 fishes and cause them to multiply to feed the crowd. And when we submit and do what God is telling us to do, he will bring together what we cannot achieve. You've seen that. You've seen that. You have a testimony, I believe, even regarding this building. You have a testimony. You know that that's how it works. There was attempts to distract Nehemiah, to drag him away. Sanballat and the others saying, you know, come and have a chat with us. We'd like to talk about what you're doing. And Nehemiah says, I'm doing a good work and I cannot come down. I'm not going to waste time talking to you because I know you don't want to help me. In fact, the Bible says they were plotting to kill him. Just one more thing, which I think is so important. You know the way that they were building? Families were building the wall near to where they lived in the city. And essentially, they were building away here, and someone else was building there, and someone else here and there. And that's how they were working. But they were given some instructions. They were told, hey, you need a trowel, you need a building tool, and probably other tools. You need a sword, because there are people who may want to interfere, so you need a sword to defend, and you also need a trumpet. And I don't think we can quite sort of replicate this in its exactitude here in March. We don't expect everyone to turn up next Sunday with a sword, with a trowel, and a few of you with a trumpet. However, the principle is there. They needed tools to do the job, so they came with what tools they had. They needed a sword to defend themselves. They needed a weapon. But they needed the trumpet, because Nehemiah had this wonderful plan. He said, here's what you can do. You're building your part of the wall. You're being faithful where you've been called to serve. And you've been called to serve here, in this church, in this fellowship. this is your bit of the wall, this is where you work, this is where you serve, this is where you apply yourself, you do everything that you can do to make this bit as best as it can be. You thank God for other churches in March and the surrounding area, but you can't serve everybody. You need to be committed to where you are and doing the work of God right here. However, the trumpet is that if someone else somewhere else is attacked, the trumpet can be blown, and Nehemiah said, we will come to your aid. We will come and help you when trouble really hits. One of the churches I have good fellowship with, they lost their pastor fairly recently. He was diagnosed with a tumour on the brain. He was told he had 2-3 months to live, and it was almost literally 2-3 months, and he went to be with the Lord. And that little church is clearly devastated because of their strong relational link with that pastor. But another church, quite a big church, has said, we will provide a minister, one of our team ministers, and he will come and work with you up until Easter. There's no strings attached. It's just a gift. We will provide him. He can minister Sundays where you haven't got anybody to preach. He can be on hand just to care pastorally at this time. And at the end of that time, then maybe things will change. Maybe things might develop more. But I think that was a wonderful gesture. Mm. It's a wonderful offer. Sometimes I'm afraid some of the big churches don't seem to think about other concerns. But that was a great offer. It's a real illustration of what we're seeing here in the book of Nehemiah. The wall needs to be built. They don't say, oh, just knock it down and come and join us. You see, that's sometimes what the mentality could be. Oh, don't sort of fiddle around with this little church. Why don't you just come to our great big church? But no, to say, we will send someone to help you where you are. That's a generous heart. That's a good spirit. And who knows what God is going to do. So today, we're looking at Nehemiah, someone who gets sad news. But he responds not just with sadness, he responds with prayer, seeking God. God gives him a strategy. And however impossible it would seem for that strategy to take place, God prepares the king to open his heart to Nehemiah to enable him to do the work of God. And the result is that under Nehemiah's leadership, not only are a few bits of the wall repaired, but the whole wall is repaired, and the city has the potential to be safe. God is calling us to build his church. God has plans for us. He has ways for us to respond and serve him. But we do need to wait upon him and to seek his face, and he will give us the direction. It may be that what he tells you to do is similar to what he's telling someone else. It could be very different. The strategy for you may not be exactly the same. I know there are general things that will always be true. But we just thank God that just like we have corner shops and supermarkets, there are some churches that are like a corner shop. And they're open all hours. And they are available at all times. And you don't have to travel miles to get there. And yet we thank God that the supermarket church, the superstore, they're doing a good job as well. But you don't say one is right and one is wrong. You say they're both doing the will of God. They're working out the strategy that God has given to them. And if we see this, we'll be glorified. Goodness be. Oh no, I haven't gone too bad of a time. Father, we call upon you. We call upon you because we need your help. You know the things that make us sad. You know what's happened in the lives of your people this week. You know that there could well be some who are sitting and they're feeling very, very sad. The news that's come to them. Lord, come to them today. Them today. Lead, enable them to seek you, knowing it's okay to cry. It's not a shameful thing to shed tears. It's healthy, it's good. But Lord, add to those tears intercession, seeking your face, seeking your will. Father, for all of us, we just pray that we would follow you, that our strategy, our lifestyle would speak of you, that we would see your favor even in the most unlikely places, because our lives speak of you as well as our words.